Gone out with Miss Debbie. The rest of you kids are stuck here with me. My deepest apologies. Uh-oh. Meltdown, aisle two. Larry's on it. In the middle of the carpet, on the floor of the Oval Office, you'll find the seal of the President of the United States of America, featured prominently right in the middle of the Oval Office. The presidential seal has a bald eagle holding an olive branch in one foot and, I guess, a handful of arrows in the other. The head of the eagle, you'll notice, is facing toward the olive branch, which symbolizes peace. It's a popular myth. I wish it was true because it's really a cool story. It's a popular myth, and maybe you've heard it, that during wartime, the head of the eagle, the seal in the middle of the Oval Office, is switched out with the eagle's head facing the other direction, facing the arrows, which symbolize wartime. That is sadly not accurate. It stays like this all the time. As cool as I think it would be, it's just not so. To think about how it would be someone's job to remove the seal from the middle of the Oval Office and then go to wherever they keep the extra seals and switch it out, wouldn't that be a cool job? Like, I get paid $90,000 just to change the seal of the... That'd be a cool job. No such job exists because it just stays like this the whole time. The truth is that Harry Truman decided that the eagle's head should be facing the olive branch, and for no particular reason. In 1946, when British Prime Minister Winston Churchill visited President Truman, President Truman explained, pointing to the presidential seal on the wall of the train car that they were in, that he had chosen to have the eagle's head turned to face the olive branch. Churchill replied to this, saying, "I think the eagle's head should be on a swivel." Always clever, Churchill was onto something. He knew that the United States of America, though maybe at peacetime for the moment, would be back and forth between war and peace for the totality of its existence. That's just the nature of democracy. We will be at war at times and peace at others. For the Christian, there is, in this life, no vacillation between wartime and peacetime. We are at war constantly. We don't have the luxury of peace. Our enemy is relentless. He never lets up. He is always after the people of God, prowling around like a lion seeking to devour some. "For still our ancient foe," says Martin Luther, "doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." In the book of Ephesians, it says this: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. It would be great if we could turn our heads and pretend that we're at peace. That'd be nice, but we don't have that option. We are at war. And we will be until Jesus returns to set the world at rights. This is why we are instructed all throughout the book of 1 Timothy to fight the good fight, to be on our guard. We have to fit ourselves with the armor of God and prepare to engage in battle. A crucial part of this is following the commands and the orders that we've been given, following them ourselves, and then passing those on to others. That's a crucial part of this fight that we're fighting. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Just go ahead and keep your seat, but you will be well served this morning if you keep your Bible open in front of you, because we're going to be bouncing around quite a little bit. Paul is wrapping up this letter to his friend, his co-laborer in Christ, his son in the faith. He knows this letter will be read in the church that Timothy pastors in the city of Ephesus. And by the inspiration and the preservation of the Holy Spirit, the church, with a capital C, the church universal, through the ages, we are all of us recipients of this same letter. Paul gives Timothy and us a list of commands as he wraps this letter up. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in the very first verse of the first chapter. As an apostle, Paul has the right and he has the authority to give commands. Commands that Timothy needs to follow and pass on. Commands that you and I need to follow and then pass on. In verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul is calling for a contrast. Timothy is... The church he's pastoring in Ephesus is, and the church universal is, to look differently and behave differently than the false teachers, than the false teachers' ilk. Look at verse 11, the phrase that starts verse 11, 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, but you, man of God." In contrast to all the false teachers that we spoke about last week, who are after godliness, a form of godliness, or the appearance of godliness, because they believe that some sort of godliness or the appearance of godliness will profit them financially. In contrast to those who withhold honor from slaves or masters, from widows, from elders, Timothy and all who follow Christ are to behave differently from them. They're to look differently. This we know. Paul addresses Timothy specifically and the rest of us indirectly. He says, "But you..." After he speaks of these false teachers in verses 3 through 10, now he says, "But as for you, man of God," this should remind Timothy of the great honor that is his in Christ, and yet maybe also hit him with a punch. To be a follower of Christ is a great privilege, isn't it? It's the greatest privilege there is. To be his people, to be his treasured possession, to be chosen by him. What a privilege. There is nothing that compares. But it's also quite weighty to be a follower of Christ. It's a high calling. It's an entire life of surrender, of sacrifice. It's a daily taking up of your cross to follow him. Jesus himself says that, "Take up your cross and follow me. Leave those people behind and follow me." Following hard after him. It's not to say it's a burden to be a Christian, but living for Christ is not to be taken lightly or flippantly or lived out half-heartedly a couple days a week. "But you, man of God, as for you, Christian," don't behave this way. You're supposed to behave this way. Notice the commands, the order Paul gives to Timothy and by extension to us. And this is where we're going to look at a verse here, a verse there. So just follow along verses on the screen or you can look in your Bible. Look at verses 11 and 12. Notice the commands. "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Skip down to verse 20. "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Turn away. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." You see all those commands? Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, guard, turn away. Those sound like battle orders, don't they? It's because they are. Paul instructs Timothy in how he should order his life and how the church should rightly behave. We must, you and I must, follow the commands that we've been given. Paul doesn't speak with his own authority. He has authority as an apostle, but he doesn't speak with his own authority. He speaks as an apostle, as God's messenger. God and God alone is our master. He's our commander, as it were, the one who gives us our marching orders, onward Christian soldiers and all that. Paul charges Timothy to keep this command, verse 14. It's hard to know what this command refers to. I tend to think, along with a number of Bible teachers, that this command refers to everything, to everything that Timothy has been called to do in this letter from Paul, as well as everything commanded in God's word. It's an all-encompassing phrase. Do everything you know you should do. It's like when we leave the kids with Grandma Jan or Grandma Terry or Carla or Thad and Chansey or Tom and Tish. We tell them two things. We say, behave yourselves and remember whose you are. This command, behave yourselves, encompasses all that we expect of them, not just a thing or two. And of course, it means that they're to make sure Thad and Tom behave themselves too. They are at that point in charge of both of them, as you can imagine. I mean, it's just good common sense. So Chansey and Tish can only do so much, right? Verse 14, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flee, take hold, keep this command, guard, turn away. Again, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to you, turn away from. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, keep this command, guard, turn away. It's a whole list of commands. These are the things, these are the commands that Timothy is to keep. He's to flee the temptation to be and to do and to teach what the false teachers teach and do. He's to turn away from godless chatter. He's to pursue godly characteristics and qualities, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, to fight the good fight, to be on guard, to take hold. The Christian life is one in which, as we grow, we will learn more and more to flee, to turn away from certain temptations and situations. It's a call at times to fight. At other times, we have to be on guard. Bottom line is, this is a summons to follow, to obey, to behave ourselves as we know we should. Behave yourselves. It's a fight, Paul says. It's a good fight. It's a fight for the gospel. It's a fight for peace, for reconciled relationship between God and man and man and man. It's a fight for the souls of others. It's not that we fight this fight just for ourselves. We fight this fight. We follow the commands that we've been given in order to see more and more people give their lives to Christ and to escape eternal torment, eternal separation from God. It's a fight worth fighting. Fight the good fight. Think about, friends, where the battle is raging in your life. Your marriage, your parenting, your relationship, your friendships, your emotions, your work. Be encouraged from the text this morning. Be encouraged to persevere, to keep going. Fight the good fight. Jesus is coming back, friends, and soon. And when he returns, there will be peace everlasting. Peacetime is coming, but for now we have to fight. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, keep this command, guard, turn away. Some of those sounds like commands to fight. Others of them don't very much sound like fighting. They sound like running away. But make no mistake, sometimes running away is a good strategy in a fight, isn't it? Those who command troops militarily during times of warfare, sometimes call for retreat because it's a good strategy. If I met a large 6.5 foot tall man, 350 pounds in a dark alley who wanted to do me harm, hand-to-hand combat might not be my best strategy. Now, I'm scrappy. I can take care of myself. But far and away, the best strategy in that moment is to get out of there and quick, and I can run like the wind. And you laugh, but I'll beat any of you in dress shoes. We can try it after church if you want. That's fine. Where temptation and false teaching and materialism, slander, quarreling are concerned, where those things occur, the best option is to flee, to run away, to turn and get out of there, to run from sinful actions, sinful desires, sinful thoughts. To run from those is fighting. That's fighting the good fight. It is. All you young people stuck in here this morning, listen to me just for a bit. There is so much facing you. There is. I don't envy you. I don't envy what you face at school and in the world. Sometimes your best option, sometimes your best strategy is to flee, to avoid, turn away from doing what you know you shouldn't do. Follow these commands: avoid sin and chase after righteousness and godliness. When tempted to do something you know you shouldn't, when pressured by your peers to join in, and I guarantee you, you will be if you haven't been pressured yet. When pressured, just ask yourself, is this good? Is this something that would please God if I were to engage in it? What would Jesus have me do in this moment? And 9 times out of 10, when it's temptation, when it's something being offered to you, something that your friends are trying to entice you into, your best option is to flee, to turn and run away, to get out of there. Go ahead and blame your parents. Say, no, my parents would kill me. Blame this guy. Say, no, if my pastor hears about it, he's threatened to break my finger. I don't care. Blame me. There is so much facing you. You've got to get out of there. You have to flee to fight another day. If I could spare you, if your parents could spare you what they faced and what they did, what they shouldn't have done, if we can spare you that, we will at all costs. And for the sake of your soul. Blame Miss Cindy. She'd take it. Call one of us. We'll come pick you up, day or night. Got to get out of there. Sometimes the best option is running. Turn away. Avoid sin and chase after righteousness and godliness. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, keep this command, guard, turn away. We follow the commands that we've been given, and we pass on the commands to others. When we come to verses 17 through 19, we might ask why Paul didn't put these verses with verses 3 through 10. Paul just spoke about materialism and money. Why does he seemingly interrupt himself only to come back to talk more about money and riches now? Well, it's because this is part of the fight. If Timothy and the believers in Ephesus are going to fight the good fight, they have to be given commands to follow. Timothy needs his marching orders, and he needs to realize that he's responsible for passing these on to others. It's like the commission that Jesus gave to us, gave to his disciples there at the end of Matthew, that what we repeat most every week. He says, do all these things, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's passing on these commands. We are to make disciples, and then teach them to obey, pass on to them everything the Lord has commanded. We don't walk this Christian life for ourselves only. Part of our task is passing on to others the same commands that we are trying by the Holy Spirit to follow. Timothy is commanded to command. Notice what Paul commands Timothy to command to others. Look at verses 17 through 19. Paul commands Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Part of fighting the good fight is fighting for contentment. We are to flee materialism. We are to turn away from the false belief that God is a means to more stuff. These are, in my opinion, some of the most beautiful verses in this letter. We who are rich in this present world, that's you, friend. We who are rich in this present world, we are to put our hope in God, not in wealth. Timothy is to give them this reminder. He says, tell them, command them, remind them, everything we have is given to us by God for our enjoyment. But it's not eternal. It's not everlasting. We are to enjoy what the material items the Lord has blessed us with. Part of it is enjoying what you have. But a large part of that enjoyment is found in giving it away. It just is. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. Part of the command is to lay up treasures, not here on earth, but in heaven. This life here and now, with all its tangible blessings, material blessings, and we have them more than we can say. Cars, homes, phones, TVs, toys, video games, recreational items, whatever it is you enjoy, guns, power tools, whatever it is, all those things are for your enjoyment. But understand, this life here and now is just that. It's here and it's now. It's not going to be there and then. The life that is truly life, I love that phrase, the life that is truly life is the life to come. Life in the presence of God, life lived forever with our Lord and Savior. Paul's command to Timothy is to command others to pass on to those in his care that they should live in such a way that they take hold of the life that is truly life. If you're living for this life, it'll show. It will bear itself out. Your bank account will reflect it. If you're living for the life that is to come, the life that is truly life, the same will be true. It will bear itself out. It will be obvious. Your priorities, your checkbook, will paint a very clear picture. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't this the message we should be preaching? Telling others in word? We have to speak. One of my favorite things the Oasis speaker said yesterday was, we have to voice what we know to be true. We have to verbally tell people about Jesus. It's not just enough to show up to church and hope that someone sees you walking. You have to speak. You have to speak. To not speak your faith, and now I'm quoting this guy, but I'd say it myself if I didn't hear it. To not speak your faith is stupid. Why would you bottle that up? We have to pass on what we know to be true. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Stop living for this temporary life. And we do all of this in the power and the presence of God Almighty. I intentionally took these verses out of order, lest you think I assembled this on a bumpy car ride or something. It's not that. I had this all done by Thursday. I did this intentionally. I intentionally took the verses out of order so that I could make this point last, because it's the most important point. We need to be careful lest we think that the Christian life is just about checking off a bunch of boxes. Okay, easy enough. Pastor Barrett told us to follow the commands we've been given and to pass them on. Got it. Follow them. Pass them on. Got it. Let's go. Let's kick this pig. That's not it. That's not the Christian life. Paul is very careful to let Timothy know that he is making this charge, that he's giving these commands. Listen, in the sight of God and in the sight of Christ. Paul's very careful because a Christian life isn't just do a bunch of stuff. It's trust in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, for your salvation. And then your life will bear itself out and will produce fruit. And so you do some stuff. Not to earn anything. We don't do things to be saved. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But a healthy plant will produce much fruit. Good works are not what justify us. They're not the root of our justification. They're the fruit of our justification. We've been saved by Christ. What we do now just shows that we've been saved by Christ. To save us. It's so important. Paul wants Timothy. Paul wants the church. Paul wants us. The Holy Spirit wants us to follow these commands and to pass these commands on to others. But he's very careful, and so I need to be very careful. We need to be very careful to see that all of this, all of these orders that we are to follow, are given in the sight of God and in the sight of Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul says. This is what grounds all of it. He says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way Timothy can follow these commands, the only way Timothy can follow these commands, the only way that he can pass on these commands is by the power and the presence of God, who gives life to everything, and by the power and presence of Jesus Christ and the strength that is in him. Christian, God is with you. The creator and sustainer of all things is on your side. That's the source of power you need to be able to follow and to pass on the commands that we've been given. That's it. The Savior who died for you stands beside you in battle. He stands at this very moment interceding on your behalf. The victory is won. We all know how this turns out. Jesus, the King, the Victor, our substitute, is coming again. We walk in his strength. We fight in his victory until he returns. In the sight of God and of Jesus Christ, I charge you. As the battle rages on, when you feel overwhelmed, haven't we all been there in our walk when the fight seems too much? When that happens, when you're there in that deep, dark place, interrupt yourself, just like Paul interrupts himself. Interrupt yourself from time to time with this doxology. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which God will bring about in his own time. And then he stops and he praises God. He said, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Sometimes, okay, a lot of the time, what we need is a reminder, a momentary pause to recapture sight of who God is. He is sovereign over absolutely everything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and absolutely no one is his equal. He's immortal. He's from everlasting in this direction to everlasting in that direction. Nothing is going to surprise him or catch him off guard. He's not going to say, oh, didn't see that coming. No. He is holy, holy, holy. No one can fathom his greatness or begin to even describe him. All of our words fail. With 1,000 tongues and 1,000 lifetimes, we would never get at who he is, how great he is. And he deserves all praise and honor and might forever and ever and ever. We do all this. We follow these commands. We pass on these commands. And we do it all in the power and the presence of God Almighty. The last words of this letter, the very last words of this letter, are so powerful, a powerful reminder of just this. Paul concludes this note to his friend with five beautiful words. Do you see them there at the end of the book? In English, it's five words. Grace be with you all. It's grace. The only power we have is given us by grace. It's grace. Our ability to follow and to pass on is dependent upon grace. Grace be with you all. We follow the commands we've been given. We pass on the commands to others, and we do all of this. We do all of it, every last bit of it, and only by the power in the presence of God Almighty. We are in a battle. This is true. Our master and our commander has given us our orders. We must fight. But we fight from a position of victory. Our ultimate triumph is secured because Jesus has conquered sin and death. We're going to close this sermon and this sermon series through 1 Timothy by singing a song. Dixie's going to come to the piano. We're going to sing all the verses of this song. These verses, I think, will help us remember what we need to do as we fight the good fight. The second verse of Martin Luther's hymn is a fitting conclusion to this letter. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to sing it. This is what he says. Second verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Let us stand and sing in grateful praise to Almighty God. in peace. Serve the Lord. I love you all. Oh, yeah. If you want to meet for the Christmas service, we'll meet in the classroom back here to plan our Christmas program.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus.